right. Well, good morning once again. And today we're going to continue our sermon series called God's Love Languages as we're looking at really how God loves us and how we can love each other. And my hope is that we would learn to how we could love each other better and really kind of practically put love into practice. And so to do that, I want to look at maybe an interesting passage as we look at love languages in Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 1, and we'll have it on the screens, and it says this. And he said to them, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." Jesus is speaking. It says, "After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. And then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, 'This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him.' And suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And they kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant." Well, throughout this sermon series, we've been using the book, The Five Love Languages, to help us in our conversation. And the book, The Five Love Languages, is written by Gary Chapman. And in that, the book, he talks about that really when we say, I love you, or when we talk about love, that there's really kind of five different ways in which we express love. And for all of us, there's really kind of maybe one or two primary ways in which we really receive and then oftentimes give love. And we have to train ourselves to give love in these other ways because we want to give love the way that we receive love. And so Dr. Chapman's whole premise is that we have to be more attuned to the way that people around us receive love, and that way we can love them better. And throughout this, as I looked at this, and Gary Chapman is a Christian, and so I'm sure that part of what informed him was how God loves us, is because as we've looked at this throughout these scriptures, is that we can really see that God really does use these love languages all throughout scripture, as God loves us in all of these different ways. And so things like act of service, touch, words of affirmation, quality time, and gifts, all of these different ways in which you and I receive love. And so you have a primary way, and maybe even a kind of a secondary way, although there may be times in which you've received love and given love in all five of these, there's maybe one or two that you particularly connect with and really kind of fill your emotional tank and really help you to feel love. And if you go to his website, he has a brilliant video in which they did kind of a person on the street, and they just say, you know, how do you feel love? And somebody may say, well, he buys me gifts, or you know, we spend lots of time together, we cuddle, you know, all of these things, and you go, wow, that really does line up as we begin to think about and describe how we feel love. And so, of course, you know, my lovely wife, Brandy, she loves tacos because that's the sixth love language. And so she comes across this, and it's a great way for us to even kind of talk about the love languages. So the five love languages according to tacos. So, you know, words of affirmation, your tacos are delicious. You know, acts of service, I made you tacos. You know, receiving gifts, here's a taco. Quality time, let's go for tacos together. And of course, physical touch, let me hold you like a taco. I mean, these are, of course, now it all makes sense, right? All we need is a little bit of tacos in there, and it all comes together for us. And now, who doesn't want tacos for lunch, am I right? breakfast tacos, you know, fajitas, I mean, whatever. I'm always down for a taco. That is my love language as well. But today I want to talk about words of affirmation. And words of affirmation are those words that are either spoken or written that expresses our love and affection. So those could be those notes that we write to each other, or those cards that we send, or maybe those, you know, kind of those post-it notes that we put in a lunch. And I have an aunt who remembers everyone's birthday. So anytime I'm kind of wondering, you know, what's my mom's birthday, I always just call my aunt because she remembers everyone's birthday. And not only that, but she will send you a card on your birthday. And so those are those kind of words of affirmation that they, you know, they could be something like that, words written, you know, maybe a text message that is sent. And I like this because whether, you know, we're in a relationship with a spouse or with our children or even in our work, I mean, how often do we desire those words of praise from a boss or from a colleague? You know, that good job, that was a great project, that you really killed it there. I mean, those kind of things that we love those words of affirmation. And for some of us, that's our primary love language. That when we get those, that they really do kind of fill our tanks. That those are the things that we want to hear, we desire to hear the most. That we really do need to hear those, I love you. Because those things really do speak to us. And when I think about our world, I think that so many of us, that we are starving for words that really matter. Words that really do carry meaning. But for some of us, I mean, we just have kind of that spiritual gift of criticism. I mean, this is something that I oftentimes have to kind of fight through. And, you know, because it's so easy to kind of always point out the things that could be better about, you know, anything. And, you know, so sometimes we have to kind of fight through that, because when we have words of affirmation, those words are much heavier to us than they might be for somebody else. But for others of us, maybe we're just so concise. And so we've kind of felt like, well, we've said it. I mean, nothing's changed. We don't need to say it again, right? But so often we need to communicate these words to each other. And that's what words of affirmation are all about. And in Proverbs 18:21, it tells us this, that the tongue has the power of life and death. That our words really do have power of life and death. Because let me ask you this. What words do you really remember? What words that were spoken to you, that someone said to you, that have really stuck with you? Were they the words of life? The words that really built you up, the words that really set you up, the words that really kind of help define your identity, that really kind of push you towards the future? Or are they the words of death? Maybe something that somebody said, and at the moments you least want it, those are the things you always think of. Words of life and words of death, that there really is that kind of power in the tongue. So what words do you remember the most? When I was a boy, before I started school, then I would stay with my grandparents while my parents worked. And one of the things that we always seemingly did often, I don't know if we went every day, but it seemed like we did, is we went to what we'd call, kind of growing up in Oklahoma, we would call it the swap meet. If you ever heard of those, you know, it's kind of like a flea market. It's a place where people, different vendors would have their shops, and they would set them all up. And I would go with my grandfather. My grandfather would take me, and he was a tall, gruff veteran, Green Beret, just kind of a, you know, a tough guy. But everyone loved him. And he would go around, and everyone just called him Sarge. And he would go around, and everybody knew who he was. And I remember there was this one time, and I don't quite remember the circumstances, but of course I would go with him, and I'm sure I would run around, and it was a little bit ago, so I'm sure I went all over the place and would just check back in later. And so I remember this because, you know, between either the ninja shop or the comic books, that it was probably one of those places I was hanging out. And I remember somebody said, you know, whose kid is this? I mean, I'm sure I was on my best behavior. I mean, of course, right? But then my grandfather said, "That's my grandson." I just remember in that moment that he covered me with his reputation, his influence, his identity. And whoever that person was says, "Oh, okay." And then I could just go back to doing whatever I was doing. But I just remembered that because my grandfather was somebody that I looked up to. And in that moment, I was his grandson. So I guess I could do whatever I wanted. But that's the power of words. And that's what I think about when I think about the story from Mark chapter 9. And it's kind of a strange story in which we see Jesus transformed. And all throughout Jesus' ministry, this story just, it's kind of strange in the midst of healings, of feedings, of Jesus really kind of standing against the political environment. There's this strange story in which he is transformed. And kind of the context in the Gospel of Mark is that you have this time in which Jesus is beginning to shift towards Jerusalem, towards this last week of his life, and he's beginning to prepare his disciples for what's ahead. And in this, it kind of begins a little bit earlier in chapter 8, and he's going towards Caesarea Philippi and this great kind of Roman city, and Jesus leans over to his disciples and says, "Who do the people say that I am?" And of course, they have all their guesses, and then Peter, you know, says, "You are the Christ, the Son of God," because Peter finally gets it right. You know, it's kind of his high moment. He finally gets it right. And then Jesus begins to teach that he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. And after 3 days, he's going to rise again. But then Peter, who seemingly just had this awesome moment, has kind of his lowest moment. Because then Peter takes Jesus aside and rebukes him, which, by the way, never a good idea. But he kind of takes Jesus aside and rebukes him. And Jesus says to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You have the things of man in mind, not the things of God." Probably a bad day for Peter. And so as he goes about this, Jesus is beginning to try to reorient their thoughts as to what it means for Jesus' identity, for him to be the Messiah. What is Jesus' true mission? And in the midst of that, he tells them that for some of them, they're going to catch a glimpse of the kingdom of God. And then it says, 6 days later, Jesus invites Peter, James, and John to climb up a mountain with him all alone. And there at the top of that mountain, Jesus is changed. That he becomes this bright, white light, whiter than anybody could bleach, it tells us. That it was so white, that it was the glory of God. And there they find that Jesus is talking with Moses and Elijah. Moses, this man who led them out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, who led them to the promised land, who gave them the laws that defined their identity. Jesus is talking to him. And then Elijah, this prophet, this man who was calling the people back to God, who was calling them to live into their identity. And both of these men seemingly kind of defied death in many ways. Although Moses died, they had no idea where he was buried. And Elijah seemingly was just kind of taken up with God. And here it is, Jesus is talking with these two titans, giants, pillars of faith. And of course, Peter doesn't know what else to say. So he says, "Well, let me build kind of shelters or kind of monuments to the three of you, you know, places for you to dwell." But this time he kind of gets off the hook. It says, well, he was so frightened that he didn't know what else to say. And I just kind of think about it, that in these moments that oftentimes we tend to see things from a human point of view rather than God's point of view. And that so often we can do this in our relationships. That we can view our very relationships from a human point of view. What can we get out of them? What good do they do for us? Rather than God's point of view, what are we called to? How can I honor this person? How can I truly love this person with the sacrificial love that God has given me? Because that's what the disciples were viewing Jesus. They kind of viewed Jesus in this way, this teacher, this friend, who they very much wanted to be king. And they very much wanted to do whatever it took to help him to be king. And in fact, right after this story, you have this time in which they begin to argue over who's the greatest among them. Who gets to sit at Jesus' right hand and left hand? Who gets to help Jesus rule when Jesus comes into his kingdom? And this whole time, Jesus is trying to help them see that the kingdom of God is different from this world. That God operates differently from this world. That God calls us to see each other different than so often our world sees each other. That God invites us to see each other the way that God sees us. And Jesus invites them to kind of this backstage glimpse into a true reality, the kind of relationship that Jesus has with his Father. And Jesus is kind of caught up with love and power and glory in the presence of God. And God the Father says this about Jesus: "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." And this is nearly identical to what God says to Jesus as Jesus begins his ministry. When Jesus was baptized, it says that Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit came on him like a dove, and this voice of heaven says, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." And that's how Jesus began his ministry. And here it is, seemingly at this odd moment, the same thing occurs again. And it makes me wonder, why is it that this happened a second time? Why is it that God the Father spoke this over Jesus a second time? Why did this kind of strange story occur? And I think it's this: that these words were not only for the disciples, but they were also for Jesus. That as Jesus was entering into this last part of his ministry, this time in which he was going to enter the last week of his life, this time in which he was about to face the greatest challenge of his life, this time in which he was going to give himself for us, that he was going to suffer and die alone and abandoned by these very friends that were surrounding him, that in this moment, God is speaking this over him to fill him with love and with courage so that Jesus would know his identity and so that those around Jesus would know who he is. Because Jesus was fully God and fully human, and Jesus needed this relationship with his heavenly Father, so how much more do we need that relationship as well? Jesus would so often, in the midst of his busy ministry, that he would leave the busyness to go off and pray. Whenever Jesus had a big decision, that oftentimes Jesus would pray all night before he would make this big decision. Jesus needed this relationship. Jesus needed prayer. Jesus needed this time and conversation. Jesus needed these words from God. And in this moment, I believe this is what these words were all about. That God was speaking over Jesus what Jesus needed to hear. So I want to ask you this morning, what is it that you would love to hear from God? If you could hear one thing from God, what would it be? the God of the universe, the God who spoke existence, could speak over you. Perhaps this is what God would say to you, that I have loved you with an everlasting love, that I will never leave you or forsake you. Where you go, I go. Your people are my people. Those that you bless, I will bless. Be strong and courageous. You are a mighty warrior. Do not fear. You are my son. You are my daughter. With you, I am well pleased. I knew you and formed you in your mother's womb. I know you. Be healed and set free. You're not held captive anymore. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. See, I believe today that God continues to speak to each and every one of us. That God is speaking to us this morning. And that for us, we need to find those times that we can set aside time to listen, to pray, to be silent, to create that space, to train ourselves to listen for God's voice, to allow our hearts and minds to be open, so that our identities can be found in God. So that God can speak those words over us that we need to hear, that would shape who we are, and then we would go and live that in the world. That we would know the love of God, and that love would then be reflected to those around us. Because we need to hear those words from our Heavenly Father. And how much more do people around us need to hear those words from us? Need to hear those words of life. Need to hear those words that they are loved and accepted. Need to hear those words of appreciation, or words of praise, words of encouragement, or kind words. Because our words truly do have the power of life and death. Because imagine with me, whether it's your primary love language, or it's just what we offer to the world, but imagine if we told those around us what we really feel and think. Imagine if we told them how much we love and appreciate them. Imagine if we told them that they truly do make a difference. Imagine if we told them that we really do notice all the things that they do. Imagine if we told them that they really are doing a great job. Imagine if we told them that we couldn't do it without them. It doesn't make us weaker. It makes them stronger. Because all around us, and I know you know this, are words that tear us down. All around us are negative messages. And this doesn't have to be something which we just are inflating each other, but it's really us just expressing what's already on our hearts and saying, I'm going to freely give it. Because we all need it from each other. So I just invite you, over this next week, to spend some time opening your heart up to God and saying, God, speak to me, because I know that you are. And to begin to speak those words to each other. Offer those words freely. Maybe write a note, send a text, whatever they may be. Maybe to say those things that maybe you could say a little bit more often and offer that as your love language to those around you. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you that as we gather in this place, Lord, that you are speaking to each and every one of us. God, that you have the words of life. And that, God, your words of life became flesh and walked among us. That your words of life gave himself up for us. That we would never be lost or alone. That we would know that we would never be forsaken by you. That you would always pursue us, never ending, never changing. Love. God, a love that we really desperately need to know. A love that would truly transform us and transform the world. So God, may we be open to that love. And God, may we freely share that love with others the way that you have freely shared it with us. So God, may our hearts and our minds be open to that love this morning. May our hearts and minds be ready to share it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.